Good morning, church, and yes, and a very good morning to all those who are tuning in from home as well. Right, before I start, can I just have a show of hands? How many of you have registered for the church camp? Okay, quite good. How many haven't paid yet? You know what to do, huh? No payment, no camp. All right, so the title of my message this morning is The Spirit of Excellence. And I will be sharing from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. Let me read the passage for you right now. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Let us pray. Father, we want to commit this morning's service to you. Thank you for this bright, beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. Thank you that we are able to gather here as your community, as your family, to sing praises to you, to worship you as we have done this morning, and now to sit at your feet to listen to you. Lord, I pray for myself that you anoint my lips as I share your message this morning. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that as they listen, you will speak to their minds, you will speak to their hearts, and you will prepare them to receive the message you have for them this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, an architect in charge of building a cathedral was surveying the worksite one day. And he came across a group of workmen. And this group of workmen were laying bricks. So he decided to strike up a conversation with them. And he approached the first bricklayer. So he says, "Son, what are you doing here?" The first bricklayer replied, "I'm doing my job." The old architect then turned to a second bricklayer and he asked the same question, "Son, what are you doing?" And this second bricklayer said, "Well, I'm earning a living." The old man mused to himself. He decided to approach yet a third bricklayer, and this one was much younger than the earlier two. So he asked the same question, "Now tell me, son, what are you doing?" So this young bricklayer, with a wide smile on his face, replied, "Sir, I am building God's house." See, the three bricklayers all had the same task to do. Yet their perspective of what they were doing is quite different, isn't it? The first two bricklayers, to them, it was nothing more than just a job, something that they do just to earn a living, just to earn a salary. Yet, to the third bricklayer, he saw a much bigger purpose. He saw a much bigger purpose to what he was doing, and he took pride in it. So the question that I want to ask and I want to pose to all of us this morning is this: which bricklayer do you identify with? Which bricklayer do you identify with? Are you like the first two who sees your job, your business, or whatever you do as something you have to do as a job just to earn a living? Or do you see a greater purpose in what you are doing? What is your attitude towards your work, towards your business, and whatever else that you are doing? The Bible says in Colossians 3 that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. All your heart. Does that describe your attitude towards your work, towards your business, and towards whatever you do? Bible teaches that we are to have a spirit of excellence. That is what it means, to do whatever that we do with all our heart. We can do things out of routine, out of necessity, out of obligation. And things can get done relatively well that way as well. But when we approach what we do with our heart, then whatever that we do, the results that come from it Yes. Well, we welcome our young ones to join us for service, but every now and then they can be a little bit noisy. So, firstly, let's learn how to bear with that. But secondly, also maybe for the parents, may I also request, right, that actually we do have cry rooms at the back, and that environment may be more conducive for your children. And you can get full video and audio for the service as well. Thank you. All right, so where was I? Yes. When we put our heart into whatever we do, then the results that we produce is not just good, it's excellent. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. They are excellent because whatever we do, we're doing it for the Lord, right? That's what the Bible says. Whatever that we do, let's do it with our heart for the Lord. So even though we may be serving human bosses, even though we may be serving our clients, and for those of you who are homemakers and caregivers, even though we may be serving our family members, the Bible says that it is really the Lord Jesus that we are serving. It is really God that we are serving, whatever you do. So the question is, do you see your work that way? Do you see whatever that you do every day, no matter how mundane it may be, that is a form of service to the Lord? So this morning, we want to unpack the passage in Colossians 3, and we want to look firstly at what exactly is excellence. It is a term that we use so freely and so commonly, but I think there are some misconceptions that we need to address this morning. And then after that, we will tackle the question why we should be excellent. And I'll wrap up my message with sharing with you three practical steps that we can take to grow the spirit of excellence in our lives. So the roadmap for my message, as you can see from the screen, what is excellence? Why should we be excellent? And how to develop a spirit of excellence? Let's dive straight into the first point, what is excellence? Now, when we think about excellence, ideas like being the best, winning, achievements, distinctions, awards come to mind, isn't it? Excellence is often understood as something we need to do to achieve something else, a means to an end. You pursue sporting excellence to win. You pursue academic excellence to get your distinctions. And you need excellence at work to get a promotion, isn't it? Now, excellence, when viewed in what I would describe as this narrow context of performance and achievement, also brings to mind, at the same time, pressure, stress, worry, and fear. The pressure to perform and the stress that comes with it, that is often seen as a price that you need to pay to get what you want. And worry and fear can beset us, isn't it? When we fail to meet expectations, be it the expectations of others or even ourselves. Now, excellence can be inspiring. Because deep inside our hearts, we all aspire towards excellence, isn't it? We all want to be the best version of ourselves. But we all know as well that the pursuit of excellence, because of the pressure that comes with it, exerts a toll on us, especially mentally. And sometimes it can reach a point where we feel that it is no longer worthwhile to pursue it. It is so exhausting that we decide, just give up. Just learn how to be content with what we have. Let's just go for something more comfortable and sustainable. We start to think that excellence maybe is for the go-getters, you know, the overachievers, we call them, right? Those who are gifted, talented, or the elites. And for ordinary folks like us, let's just learn how to accept our lot and simply get on with life. And because of that thinking, some of us have even confused excellence with the biblical virtue of simplicity. Right? We talk about simplicity a lot in this church over the pulpit. But sometimes we can think that simplicity means not being ambitious, not pursuing our own goals, and just be happy with whatever we have. And so because of that, we can have this perception that the pursuit of excellence is actually a very worldly pursuit, something incompatible with our faith, something that we Christians should stay away from. And I want to say this morning that that is a wrong mindset. That's a mistaken thinking. And I believe that this mistaken idea of what excellence is because we have confused it with some concepts that are related to excellence, but actually which are not. So I want to touch on just three this morning. First one, excellence is not the same as competence. Right? It's easy to relate competence with excellence because someone who is excellent is obviously someone who is competent. But yet, you can be competent at something but not have the spirit of excellence. How? See, a person who is competent at his job, he's obviously able to deliver the results that is expected of him. He's able to do something that is good enough. But he's not prepared to go beyond that, even though he can. In other words, he's not prepared to give his best. He has gotten to the level of competence, most likely because of a spirit of excellence in the first place. That has brought him to where he is today. But that attitude may no longer be present for various reasons. Some of us call that the cruise mode, right? In your career, you may have seen some colleagues who are like that. They used to be a high-performing employee, but when they reach a certain level or when they reach a certain phase in their life, things just plateau out. And it's all down to just doing what I need to do. Still can deliver results, but you know he is not putting in his best. The Bible says that whatever we do, we have to work at it with all our heart. A person who possesses the skills and the experience but does not put his heart into what he does, he may be competent, but he is not excellent. He's only thinking about getting the job done and getting paid at the end of the day. Recently, I had a very interesting conversation with someone about bak chor mee. Yes, you heard me right, bak chor mee. Yeah? How many of you here like bak chor mee? I love bak chor mee. It's one of my favorite dishes. I know taste is a very subjective thing, right? We all have different preference to what kind of bak chor mee we like. But would you not agree with me that there are good bak chor mee and there are not so good ones? Right? There may be a variety of tastes among this category of what I call excellent bak chor mee, right? Whether be it, you know, the taste of the noodles, how they prepare that tipo, the fish, how they prepare the tekwa, you know, they all taste good in different ways. And then there are those that just cannot make it, you know. It just tastes ordinary, can fill your stomach, but it leaves you with a deeply unsatisfied feeling, you know, after you've consumed it. And then for me, it's like, I just wasted my calories. And the conversation went this way. You know, the preparation of the dish is not so difficult. Okay, I have to caveat first. I'm no cook. All right, so those of you who disagree with me, you are totally entitled to disagree with me. But this person say, preparation of bak chor mee, not so difficult. Right? And the only reason why some of these sellers are still consistently producing CMI bak chor mee, right, is probably because they never put the heart into it. If you put your heart into the preparation of it, it will be better. And those of you who cook, you know what I mean, right? It's one thing to just cook out of routine. It's another thing to cook with your heart, right? When you put your heart into the dish, it just tastes different. That's what I mean by excellence. That's what the Bible says about excellence, right? It's to put our heart into what we do. So excellence is not competence. Just because you're good at doing something doesn't mean that you're doing it with your heart. The second concept that we often confuse excellence with is ambition. Right? That's very natural. Excellence, wow, I must be excellent because I have ambition. An ambitious person pursues excellence to fulfill his ambition. It is his means of achieving his goals and getting ahead. But if your excellence is driven by selfish ambition, then that is not the kind of excellence that the Bible talks about. Excellence that is driven by ambition will also fade away. But the kind of excellence that the Bible talks about is supposed to be lifelong. It is supposed to be a part of who you are in whatever seasons of your life, in whatever stage of your life, and in whatever that you are doing. But if your excellence is driven by ambition, then once that ambition wanes, then the spirit of excellence disappears. This may happen when you see that you are already in a position where your goals are already achieved. You reach where you want to be, and it's time to chill. Or you come to a point where we decide, okay, whatever that I want to achieve is no longer achievable. It's time to give up. It is not uncommon, isn't it, to see employees who, you know, when they reach a point in their career where they no longer see any advancement, you can see a plateau in the performance, right? I'm sure some of you, especially those of you who are bosses, who are in management, this is a consistent problem that you have to address, how to motivate these staff. Or maybe you're one of them. A person who practices the kind of excellence that the Bible talks about, on the other hand, can be excellent in his work and yet harbor no selfish ambition. It is not the prospect of advancement or appointment to high position that motivates him to be excellent. He consistently gives his best, even though he knows that it may not lead to any form of recognition, any promotion, or even any tangible reward. Such a person is motivated by a higher purpose. The Bible says that whatever we do, we are to do it with all our heart, as working for the Lord. As working for the Lord. Not for human masters, and certainly not for ourselves. Because when you are driven by ambition to be excellent, you are essentially working for yourself, isn't it? So excellence is not ambition. Third, excellence is not dependent on earthly rewards. It is not conditional upon how big a reward we can reap, how much money we can make, or how much recognition we can get. You see, we tend to put our best efforts for work, for projects that are important. By important, I mean something that the boss is very concerned about. Right? That's one example. Or a project involving a very important client. So we put in our best, you know, we work at it with our heart. For the other less important tasks, different attitude. Now, I'm not talking about resource allocation here, okay? It is perfectly sensible to allocate more resources, more time, more energy, more money to important work and important projects. I'm talking more about the attitude that we approach towards our work. If you are only excellent for important stuff and then lackadaisical or bochup for the rest, then you're not being excellent. Because the Bible says that we are to bring that spirit of excellence to all our work, whatever we do, not just the important stuff. Because at the end of the day, whatever we do, we are serving the Lord. Now, I know it is unrealistic to expect excellence without any reward. And that's why I was careful to say that it is not conditional upon earthly reward. Because the Bible itself says that our reward is from the Lord. Colossians itself say that the Lord's inheritance is what we will receive when we work for Him. Of course, the downside is you only get a reward after you die. Okay? But still, that is what should motivate us. That should be the purpose behind why we work and behind why we do whatever that we do. So you see, excellence is an attitude. Having a spirit of excellence basically means having an attitude of excellence. And how is attitude shaped? It is shaped by our beliefs. It is shaped by our values. If you believe, for example, that the main purpose in life is to make as much money as possible so that you can have financial security and ultimately happiness, that will shape your attitude towards your work, towards your business, and towards whatever you do, isn't it? That will decide what you do and what you do not do. An attitude of excellence for the believer, that's you and me, is shaped by the belief and the value of wanting to give our best to God. If that's not your attitude, it should be. It is not driven by selfish, carnal ambition. It is not motivated by earthly, temporal rewards. So with that attitude, that's how our behavior is in turn shaped. Our behavior is shaped by our attitude. An attitude is something that comes from within us, isn't it? It is part of who you are, what you believe in, what you subscribe to. It is not dependent on external factors. I'm not saying that external factors cannot affect you. We do have our days where we feel less energetic, where we feel less motivated. That's normal. But even in those days, your value doesn't change, isn't it? Who you are doesn't change. If you believe in excellence when you're energetic, you believe in excellence too even when you're not. So it is the attitude that shapes your behavior, that shapes your approach towards what you do. Excellence is also spiritual, and that is probably what sets our understanding and definition of excellence apart from the world's understanding of excellence. The world's understanding of excellence, as I've dealt with earlier, is all about performance, isn't it? It's all about results. It's all about getting ahead. It's all about using your own strength, your own effort, your own energy, your own talent. But for us, excellence is spiritual. While it is about doing our best for God, it is not about doing so only with our own strength and effort. It is as much about relying on God, relying on the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to empower us, to strengthen us. Even as we are doing whatever we do with our heart, even as we put in our effort to do so. Now let me show you two examples in the Bible, two persons in the Bible that fully demonstrates this value of biblical excellence. The first is Joseph. The second is the prophet Daniel. Both of them demonstrated the spirit of excellence in their lives. Although both of them were highly gifted, they were also highly diligent, but yet they were highly devoted as well to the Lord. And they depended on the Lord all the way. So they approached their work and whatever else that they had to do in the circumstances with the spirit of excellence, but at the end of the day, it was the Lord who enabled them, who led them, and who ultimately promoted them to the positions that they eventually assumed. So excellence, according to the Bible, is about having the attitude of doing our work with all our heart, giving our best, but yet at the same time, relying on God in what we do. When we work with all our heart without relying on God, that's self-reliance. And we heard a wonderful sermon about self-reliance and reliance on God from Pastor Benny a few weeks back, right? when we only rely on God without putting in any effort, as some of us every now and then are tempted to do. It's God's will. Let's just see what God does. And meanwhile, you sit down there, fold your arms and wait. That's also not the correct attitude. In fact, that's called laziness. You're just using God as an excuse. Excellence is a combination of both. You need to put in the effort to do your best for the Lord, but at the same time, it is never about using your own strength. It is about asking God to help you. So that's the first point. What is excellence? And seems like things are getting really quiet now. Can I just get a wave of hands? Right? Just to assure me that you're still with me. Thank you. Okay, my second point. Why should we be excellent? The first reason is obvious, and we have read that in the passage in Colossians earlier. We should be excellent in whatever we do because we are working for the Lord. We are serving God, and God deserves our best, isn't it? God deserves our best. Why? Because He gave us His best. He gave us His only begotten Son. He gave us Jesus Christ. And because that's how much God loves us, I think the only right response is for us to give our best in return, isn't it? Not just in obedience, but in serving Him with an attitude of excellence as well. Now, I know when it comes to obedience, yes, we desire to be obedient, but sometimes we disobey as well, right? We give in to temptations and many other reasons. So we can't consistently 100% always be obedient. It's the same with excellence, right? We accept that every now and then we will falter, every now and then we will miss the mark. But in our heart, the desire to want to be excellent, that desire to want to do our best for God, is the same as the desire to want to obey God. Right? If I ask all of you here today, how many of you here desire to obey God? Everyone will raise your hand. Everyone should raise your hand. But if I ask you, how many times have you disobeyed God the last week? Right? So it's the same. Right? We may not be able to always be at our best, but we must always desire the one to give our best. Second reason why we should have a spirit of excellence, it reflects the character of God. Our God is an excellent God, and His excellence is seen in His creation. Look at our natural world. The plants, the animals, the creatures of the sea. Look at ourselves. Look at our bodies. What you see is overwhelming evidence, not just of intelligent design, but excellent design. And that's why I cannot accept the theory of evolution. Because that theory says that all of this happened by chance. Things just fell into place, and voila, we are in this world today. Whenever I engage in any kind of conversation with people about theory of evolution, I like to use this example. I say, you take a bag of Lego bricks, you put it in a shoebox, and you shake it, and you shake it, and you shake it some more. You do so for a billion years, and I can guarantee you, nothing will come out of it. It will still be a bag of bricks. But yet, our scientists are trying to convince us that you shake it long enough, some brilliant machine will come out. Maybe an iPhone will come out. To believe that this world was brought about by chance requires far greater faith, isn't it, than what Christianity demands. Our world is created by an excellent God. And we, who are His children, we, who are His image bearers and representatives here on earth, we have to demonstrate that quality, isn't it? We ought to demonstrate that quality in our lives. So that's the second reason why we should be excellent, because our God is an excellent God. Third reason why we should be excellent, because we want God's call and plan for our lives to be fulfilled. How? Now, again, if I ask the question, how many of you desire to have God's call and plan fulfilled in your life, all will raise your hand. I'm not talking about the generic stuff, you know, like salvation and eternal life. I'm talking about the specific plans, the specific call that God has placed upon your life. You want to know that? Well, the fulfillment of those plans and calls requires, of course, God's sovereign hand, but at the same time, it requires our own effort as well. Let me be clear, I'm not talking about salvation by works. Our salvation is 100% through faith and by God's grace. I'm not talking about that. But for God's plans to be fulfilled in our lives, we can't simply wait around passively. We can't simply fold our arms and wait for things to unfold. We need to put in effort. Effort to do what? Firstly, of course, effort to obey. Obeying God requires effort. Requires us, right, to rein in those things that tempt us. Requires us to discipline, you know, over our flesh, essentially. But it also requires effort on our part to do our best, to give our best, to serve Him wholeheartedly. You see, we often ask this question, what is God's plan for my life? I hear that a lot amongst especially the young people. Right? What does God want me to do in my life? What is God's call? After having lived a relatively long time, I'm turning 54 this year, I guess by modern standards, it's probably not considered old, but I think it's old enough. And I've come to realize that this question, what is God's plan for my life, is actually quite a useless question. What do I mean? You will never know. In fact, today, if you ask me, are you living according to God's plan? My honest answer will be, I hope so. That's all I can say. I think so. I certainly hope so. But if you ask me, are you 100% sure? I don't know. When will I know? When I meet the Lord. Isn't it? That is the only point where you can be 100% sure whether you have lived your life according to what God has planned for you, according to what God has called you to do. So the question, what is God's plan for my life? I think it's an exercise in futility because you will never get the answer. To me, the more important question is this. What should I do for God's plan for my life to be fulfilled? What should I do for God's plan for my life to be fulfilled? Because you can get a meaningful answer. You can get an answer that you can apply. You can get an answer that you can implement. And you can do all of that without having to know the answer to the question, what is God's plan for my life? You see my point here? You don't really need to know. You just obey and follow and do what the Lord says you should do. And at the end of the day, when you meet the Lord, there's a good chance that what you hear will be, well done, my good and faithful servant, instead of depart from me, for I do not know you. I mentioned Joseph and Daniel earlier. Let's look at their lives. You can see that they were both excellent in everything that they do. Joseph, he did not sit idly around waiting to be prime minister of Egypt. Instead, he did whatever he needed to do in whatever circumstances that he was in with an attitude of excellence. From the time when he was a slave in Potiphar's household, he was so excellent that he became the number one in charge, the butler of Potiphar's family. And then after that, he got framed by Potiphar's wife, landed up in jail. And even then, as a prisoner, he became the top dog, So much so that the warden trusted him, right, to have charge over the other prisoners. And of course, eventually, he became second in command in Egypt. What about Daniel? Daniel was exiled in Babylon. He was a captive. But the Bible says that whatever he did while being exiled in Babylon, he excelled. Daniel 1:20 says that Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers of King Nebuchadnezzar. When the Persians conquered Babylon, instead of being executed or imprisoned or removed from office, which was what typically happens, isn't it? When a nation is defeated, right, the enemy will come and kill off all the top officials and those who are in power. But that did not happen to Daniel. That was not his fate. He continued to be appointed to high office. You know, that's really unbelievable. He was appointed, the Bible tells us, as one of three commissioners over 120 satraps. Satraps are basically the local governors, a bit like your MPs, right? He was in charge of them. So not just the Babylonian king, but the Persian king who defeated the Babylonian king also saw the excellence in him, trusted him, and gave him a high position. And Daniel 6:3 tells us that even as the commissioner, he distinguished himself. And that was because he had an excellent spirit. The Bible never mentioned for once that they had aspired to those positions. No one, the Bible did not say that Joseph or Daniel, when they were young, they had, "My dream is to become the prime minister of Egypt. My dream is to become this high official, a politician or what." None of that. All they did was to live a life of obedience, and they approached their work with an attitude of excellence. And God's plans and purpose were fulfilled in their life. And through them as well, God's broader plans for the salvation of men. Now, I know most of us here will not reach or even aspire to the kind of positions that Joseph and Daniel occupied. But that principle that you see in their lives is just as applicable to us. God has a specific plan and call for all of us. Some may be called to high office, some may be called to high responsibility, but others to something much more humble. But we should all have the same attitude of excellence towards whatever God has called us to do. Because the Bible says that whatever we do, we are to work at it with all our heart. And in fact, Colossians was written for who? Not for the elites of the time. It was written to slaves. Even to these people, people who have been employed to do menial work, insignificant work, the Bible says, work at it with all your heart. So we may never know exactly what God's plan for us may be, but we can make sure that we do not miss out on them. And we do that by living in obedience to Him and at the same time having a spirit of excellence in the things we do in our service towards Him. Now I'm going to wrap up my sermon by sharing with you some practical steps that we can take to cultivate a spirit of excellence in our lives. So that's my third point, how to develop a spirit of excellence. Let's go back to the passage in Daniel chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. Let me read for you. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They were obviously jealous of Daniel, so they tried to find fault. They tried to sabo him, but they couldn't find anything. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now, in this passage, we can see three excellence characteristics of Daniel. Firstly, he was not corrupt. Secondly, he was trustworthy. And third, he was not negligent. Three excellence characteristics. So what can we learn from these three characteristics? There are three practical steps that we can derive from them. Let's start with corruption. There are many aspects and layers to the meaning of the word corruption, and I can safely assume here that all of us here are not involved in any kind of corruption. Okay? I hope you are not. Corruption often involves abuse of authority and abuse of power, right? It often involves abuse for personal gain. It involves a breach of trust, deception, fraud, and many things that are just wrong or even illegal. In my experience dealing with cases involving corruption, and I have dealt with quite a number of them, both as a prosecutor and as a judge, there's always one element that is present. And the element is compromise. Corruption almost always involves compromising one interest over another. When a public official accepts bribes, he is compromising the public interest that he has been entrusted to protect over his own personal interest. When an employee accepts a bribe and recommends to his employer an inferior vendor over another better one, he is compromising the interest of his employer. And that compromise is not just a compromise of integrity, it is also a compromise of standards as well. So that is the first practical step that we can derive from this characteristic of incorruptibility. Right? It is not just don't be corrupt, okay? It is have high standards. Have high standards and do not compromise on them. That's the first practical step. Now, what do I mean by having high standards? Having high standards is not just about performing better than others. In fact, it is not even about performing better than others. Let's look at the top performers in the world. Let's look at the top sportsmen. Yes, they are competing for the gold medal. They are competing to beat the competition. But really, the real competition is with themselves, isn't it? It's about trying to better the last timing or the last results. And you see that in our Singaporean athletes, right? Many of them have virtually no chance of getting first place in the world stage, winning a gold medal or being a world champ. But yet you see that they go there wanting to achieve their personal best. Right? So it's not just about performing better than others. The real competition is with yourself. So that is the quality of these top performers. They consistently and constantly want to get better. They are always looking to improve. And that, to me, is what having high standards is all about. To always want to improve, to always want to get better. It's not just about setting a target and then achieving it and then setting another. That may be, you know, the process of wanting to improve, setting targets and all that. But it is not about setting a target, achieving it, and then thereafter, you know, we have reached there, it's time to chill. It's not about that. It is about constantly and consistently wanting to improve. It's about constantly thinking about where we are right now and what steps we can take to get better. And the size of those steps are not important. Some of us have the capacity to improve by leaps and bounds. But some of us, because of circumstances, because of our inherent limitations, we can only take baby steps. But it doesn't matter, so long as you are taking steps to get better. That's how I approach my drumming. Because of my life, I'm not able to devote as much time as I hope I could to honing my drumming. And of course, if you compare my drumming with a professional drummer, for example, you can see it's obviously, you know, a huge gulf in standards, in quality. But what I do try to do is to consistently improve. Right? And my time frame, if you're talking about days, weeks, months, even, it's not realistic. right? Because I've got so many other responsibilities in my life. So I try to improve on something every year. Right? It could be the aspect of being more consistent. It could be the aspect of being more musical. But whatever it is, I'm constantly looking at myself. You know, after every Sunday, the worship service is recorded, so I'll go back and listen. And then I'll evaluate. And then I'll identify areas, you know, where I'm not so good at. Okay, maybe I want to work on that. And I try to do that every time I'm on duty and all that. And hopefully, over time, I will improve. And I would like to think that over time, I've improved. So why am I sharing this? It's to illustrate, right, that you can have high standards even though you may be confined to your circumstances, even though you may be in a situation where there are limitations to how much time and energy you can devote to your craft or to whatever you're doing. It's all about the mindset. It's all about the attitude. Do I want to get better? So having high standards, it's not about being better than others. It is about not compromising with ourselves. Not compromising with ourselves. It's about wanting to be the best version that we can be. It's about bringing our best to the Lord in whatever circumstances that we are in. You know, sometimes when we say, oh, you must have high standards, it sounds a bit lofty, it sounds a bit snooty, isn't it? But actually, it takes a lot of humility for that. It requires humility to recognize your weaknesses, isn't it? To recognize those areas that you need to improve. And it takes even more humility to want to learn from others, because learning from others is one of the most effective ways to improve. So in other words, what I'm really trying to say here is this. Anyone can have high standards. Anyone. It is not just confined to the elites. It's not just confined to the high achievers. In fact, everyone who is a believer of Christ ought to have high standards. And that's basically you and I. So now, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say this to them. Have high standards. Look them in the eye and say, have high standards. So that's the first practical step, right, that we can take back. Have high standards. Second, the second characteristic that Daniel possessed was that he was trustworthy. Right? A trustworthy person is someone that we can count on. Right? Someone that we can rely on to do a job well, to deliver the results that we expect. So a trustworthy person is someone who is consistent, isn't it? A person who shows occasional brilliance and performs erratically, regardless of how talented or gifted he may be, he is not someone who is trustworthy. Because I do not know which version will turn up. I cannot know whether the results that he delivers will be an excellent one or a disastrous one. So this is the second practical step that we can derive from this excellence characteristic by Daniel of being a trustworthy person. And that is to develop consistency. How do we do that? We need diligence. We need discipline. There is really no shortcut. You can't pray consistency into your life. Yeah. To be consistently excellent in what we do, we need to form good habits. Again, no shortcut. Who is a diligent person? How would you describe a diligent person? I would describe him as someone who works hard habitually. Working hard is his habit. And a habit is something that you do almost automatically. Right? You don't really need to think very hard about it. It's almost auto. And how do you form habits? Repeated action, right? You keep doing something over and over and over again, it becomes a habit. And of course, there are bad habits and there are good habits. So I'm talking here, obviously, about developing good habits. And it's, of course, a lot harder. It takes effort. But we just have to put in that effort if you want to develop consistency in your life. You see, Let's look at what it takes to produce a good piece of work. Whatever piece of work that you do. It takes effort, right? It takes energy. It takes thinking. It takes concentration. And after you finish that piece of work, yes, you're feeling a bit exhausted, but you also feel your satisfaction that you've done a good piece of work. Now, go and do it again. Do exactly the same thing again and again and again and again. And over time, it will become less and less, or rather, it will become more and more effortless, isn't it? You require less effort. That's how you develop consistency in your life. Right? To be disciplined, to keep doing things well on a consistent, regular basis until it becomes a part of who you are. It becomes your DNA. It becomes automated. You don't have to think or will yourself too hard. It's just part of you. Whenever you do that thing, it will be excellent. So now, turn to your neighbor again. Look them in the eyes and say, be consistent. Have high standards. Be consistent. Third characteristic of Daniel. The Bible tells us that he was not negligent. To be negligent means to be careless, right? We all understand that. And in law, a person can be sued for negligence, or he can be charged for negligence as well when he breaches the duty of care that the law imposes on him. For example, driving. When you drive, the law expects you to be careful. The law expects you to pay attention to traffic conditions, to other road users. Because when you don't, when we don't, the consequences can be serious. Right? And some of you may have read that there's an intention on the part of our government now to make the penalties stiffer, right, for road traffic offences and all that. So, drivers, please be careful, all right? So, being negligent or being careless basically means failing to pay attention, right? So, that's the third practical step. Pay attention to details. Let's learn how to pay attention to details. Simple example, look at the things that we buy. What sets a high-quality premium product apart from the average one, other than the price? One is obviously more expensive. And I know there are items that are more expensive, but not necessarily of a better quality, just because they carry a bigger brand name. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the genuinely premium quality products. What sets them apart really is the attention to details, isn't it? In the manufacturing of that product. Now, because of my stature, or lack of it, basically because I'm short, I have no choice but to tailor my suits. And I'm not like some of you, you walk into a shop, oh, fits you perfectly. For me, it's always like that. If it fits here, it's too long. If it's just nice, it's too tight. Yeah. So I have to tailor my suits. And over the years, I've had different experience with different quality of suits. And I noticed that the attention that the tailor pays for a really good suit throughout the entire process, from measuring you to fitting to making all the adjustments to the final product, a lot of attention, a lot more attention is being paid into it. Of course, it costs more. But that is what sets an excellent suit aside and apart from an ordinary suit. So cultivate this habit of paying attention to details in our work and whatever we do. Now, let me just share with you a very simple example. Okay, emails. I'm sure all of you all write emails at your work, right? Do you check your emails before you send them out? Do you read through your email before you click send? I'm not talking about those emails that say, "Hey, bro, where are we going for lunch?" Not that kind of email, huh? I'm talking about the real work email. Okay? Many of us, we just rattle, right? Whatever we want. That's the whole beauty of email, right? You don't have to craft a letter like what we have to do last time. And you just type, and once you're done, bam, click send. Right? You don't check for mistakes, you don't check for typos. Now, Over the years, in the course of my work, I've learned to develop this habit of always checking my email before I click send. Now, regardless of whether it's a very important email to a boss or it's just email to a colleague or even an email passing on instructions to my subordinate, I will make it a point to read through, to make sure that it accurately conveys what I want to convey, to make sure that it will be easily understood by the recipient and that there will not be any miscommunication or confusion, and of course, check for typos or spelling errors. Yeah, and it's become a habit whenever I send an email out. And this is honed by, you know, my years of having to write emails to big bosses. And for me, the biggest boss that I've ever had to write an email to is, of course, the Chief Justice of Singapore. When you write an email to the Chief Justice of Singapore, you don't just rattle out your thoughts, right? You don't just say, sir, and then you expect him to read everything. No, you think about, firstly, what is it that you want to tell him, right? What is it that you want him to approve, or what is the direction that you want him to get? What is the issue that you want to present to him? What do you think he's going to require in order to make the decision? Right? And can he get all of that within two paragraphs? Yeah. And if he read this part, what kind of question he will be thinking in his head? And those questions, what kind of information will he require? You think about all of that. And then you think about how to arrange in such a way that all he needs to do is to glance through your email once through and he understands everything. Okay. And I can tell you it's not easy. Sometimes it can take up to, you know, 1-2 hours just to do that. That's why I remember when I used to craft those emails, I spent a lot of time, and finally I'm sure now that it's good enough to go when I click send. If I get a reply within the next 2 minutes, okay, approved. I'll be so happy because job done. You know, that is the confirmation that you have thought through everything when you crafted the email. And so because of that constant training and having to do that, now when I craft my emails, it is automatic. I will go through that process regardless of who I'm writing the email to. So I want to encourage you, you know, to cultivate small habits like that. Right? It could be your emails, it could be some other work processes, it could be anything else that you do. Right, just make the effort to pay attention to details first, not just to rattle off what you think, but think about how, you know, the other person will perceive it, will receive it, and think about how you can more effectively communicate what you want to say. So paying attention to details is a habit that we can all develop. Right? You don't need to be super talented to do that. When we learn to pay attention, we become more careful. And when you are more careful, you make less mistakes. When you make less mistakes, you have less stress to deal with. Right? A lot of the work stress, right? You think about it, how much of it actually comes from you being careless and making mistakes, and then after that, having to clean up the mess. When paying attention to details becomes a habit, that's where we can become excellent in our work. So now, for the third time, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, pay attention to details. So, there you are, 3 practical steps that I think you can apply immediately if you are not already doing so. First, have high standards. And by that, I mean to consistently and constantly want to improve and get better. Second, to be consistent. All right, to do that, you need diligence, you need discipline to form good habits so that you can perform at a consistent level. And thirdly, of course, pay attention to details. Right. Always look at the details, pay attention to avoid mistakes so that you are not negligent. And these 3 steps are applicable to anyone, right? You can be an employee, you can be a business owner, you can be a student, and even if you are a homemaker, you can apply these practical steps to what you do. They are relevant wherever you are, at your workplace, in school, at home, of course. And, of course, it is most relevant here in church. You know, this year, our theme is strengthening our community and pastoring, strengthening the church and pastoring the community. Now, serving in church is first and foremost serving God, of course. But who are the direct beneficiaries? You and I, isn't it? The church community. When we serve one another with the spirit of excellence, our community becomes stronger. The church becomes more united and attractive. Let me explain. People are drawn to excellence. You are drawn to excellence, isn't it? When you see excellence, you want to find out more. You want to go to that place. You want to get to know the people. You want to learn what is it about you, you know, that makes you different from others. So an excellent community or a community where people are serving one another with excellence is attractive. People are drawn to us. They are drawn because they want to be a part of us. And there is pride, isn't it? There is pride in belonging to an excellent community. So I want to encourage all of you to take that spirit of excellence in whatever you are doing. You could be leading a cell, or you could be just preparing supper, you know, in cell. Or you can be an usher. Whatever that you do, let's all have that same attitude of wanting to give our best. Because we're not just serving one another, we're serving the Lord. Amen? All right, so I'm coming to the end of my sermon now. Can I invite the worship team to take their positions? Although we're not going to sing a closing song, but it would be nice to have some music as I close. All right, so very quick recap, right? We touched on the topic of excellence as taught in the Bible. Okay, so we've covered what excellence means. It basically means to give our best to the Lord in whatever that we do. Okay. I've also covered some of those concepts that we tend to confuse excellence with. Right? Firstly, excellence is not competence. You can be competent in whatever you do, but you're not excellent. So we don't want that. Excellence is also not driven by ambition. You shouldn't be excellent just because you're ambitious and you want to achieve certain goals in your life. And excellence is definitely not conditional upon earthly rewards. Our reward comes from heaven. Our reward comes from God. And that is what should motivate us towards excellence. We want to be excellent because, obviously, the Bible says we should. But also because our God is an excellent God. A God who has given us His best. So it is only right, it is only fair that we reciprocate with our best. And when we do that, we represent Him effectively as His children, as His image bearer, as His representative. And thirdly, we should be excellent because that's what we need to do in order for God's plan and call to be fulfilled in our lives. It's not about just waiting for God's plans to unfold. It is as much about putting in your own effort to obey and to work with the attitude of giving your best. And of course, we've covered the three practical steps that we can take back to wherever we are after today. And that is to have high standards, to always want to improve, to be consistent, to be diligent and disciplined, to do things well over and over again until it becomes a habit. And thirdly, of course, to pay attention to details, to be careful in what we do so that we don't make mistakes. So with this, I want to just close in a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for your timely reminder to us that we should approach whatever we do with all our heart as if we are working for you. And Lord, this is so relevant and important for us now as the world is going through so much change and so much transitions that the question of what we want to do in our future has become so much muddier and so much more murky. But yet, Lord, in this time of change and transition, Lord, we know that your values, your principles, your truth will never change. And we know that whatever that we are currently doing, or whatever that we may be doing in the near future, so long as we approach it with the attitude of excellence that you have taught us, so long as we approach it with the same reliance on you for guidance, for strength, for empowerment, then, Lord, everything will be fine. That we don't have to worry ourselves over how things are going to change, what things are going to change. We just need to anchor ourselves in your truth and in our identity as your children and your disciples. So, Lord, I pray that you give us, firstly, the desire to do so in the days ahead, to want to be excellent in the things that we do. I pray also that you give us the discipline and the diligence to hone habits of excellence. And Lord, in all this that we do, even as we are putting in our effort, even as we are doing our best, Lord, help us not to be self-reliant, but instead help us to constantly look towards you for help. That we constantly allow ourselves to be led by you, to be empowered by you, Lord. So, Lord, as we return to our stations in the week, we ask for your favor to be upon us. We ask for your face to shine upon us. We ask that it will be a fruitful week for all of us, wherever we may be and in whatever that we do. And Lord, before we depart from this place, we just want to also remember the situation in the Middle East. Lord, we want to pray for your peace to prevail. We want to remember especially the civilians, the children, the elderly, those who are most vulnerable, who are caught in the conflict. Lord, we pray for your protection over them. We pray also for your calm to prevail over the heads of those who are in power, that they will see the wisdom of de-escalating, that they will be motivated by the desire to see peace in the region. So, Lord, we pray for the situation in the Middle East to calm down and for all parties to have restraint, Lord. And we pray for your peace to prevail. So, Lord, as we depart from this place, we ask that your presence will go with us and that your blessings will be with us, Lord. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.